I am preaching to you on the preeminence and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The text from which I take this subject is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And He, that is not just God the Father, but He, God the Triune God, revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, this incarnate God, might have the preeminence. It is the purpose of the triune God. I stated this repeatedly, and I will state it several times more before I'm done, I'm certain. It is the purpose of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that our Lord Jesus Christ have the preeminence in all things. God has given the God-man, our covenant surety, our substitute, our mediator, that one who is our Savior. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has given to the God-man, our Savior, preeminence in the purpose of God, in the creation of God, in the providence of God, and in the Word of God. And as in those things, so too the Lord Jesus Christ has been given preeminence in the whole affair of our salvation. We're told in John chapter 1, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and of His fullness have we all received grace, 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 grace for grace, grace right on top of grace. In verse 19 of this first chapter, Colossians, we read, "For it pleased the Father." And again, I call your attention to the fact those two words are in italics. It pleased God. It pleased God that in Him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. In Him resides permanently all that God is. Now that's a huge statement. I haven't begun to expound it. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. The incomprehensible God, God who is Spirit, in all the fullness of His being, resides in the body of that man who came here through the virgin's womb, lived in our room instead, died at Calvary, and now is seated yonder on the throne of God. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not only so, but He who is God incarnate is also the fullness of God's salvation. In fact, He is God's salvation. You remember when Joseph and Mary brought the Lord Jesus when He was 8 days old to the temple to be circumcised? There was an old man in there, just and devout, one who had waited for the consolation of Israel, Simeon by name, and he took up that babe in his arms. And he said, "Lord, now let Your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen Your salvation." Jesus Christ is God's salvation. Salvation's more than an experience. Salvation's more than a doctrine. Salvation's more than a creed. Salvation's a person. To have life is to have Christ. To have salvation is to have Christ. To be saved is to possess Christ. To be without Christ is to have nothing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very familiar passage of Scripture to you. Verse 30. Here we see just how fully all the fullness of God's salvation is in Christ. But of Him, those words are needful. Of Him. This whole thing's God's doing. Are you in Christ? That's what it is to be saved. That's what it is to have eternal life. It's to be in Christ. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. The only way He will ever be made to you these things is if God makes Him such to you. The only way He will ever be made of God unto you, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, is if God Almighty reveals Him in your soul, reveals Him in your heart, and makes Him to you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now there are three things obvious in these two verses of Scripture. They're very obvious. I'll give them to you very simply, very plainly, and then I'll look at a few things with regard to this matter of Christ having preeminence in salvation. Number one, salvation is God's work. It is God's work. If you and I are in Christ, we are in Him by the work and operation of God Almighty, in Him by an election union because the Father put us in Him, in Him by a life union because we now have life from Him, we have been born of God, in Him by a faith union because we now lay hold of Him and draw life from Him, but that faith is the gift of God as well as the life and the grace that put us in Him from everlasting and election. Salvation then is God's work in its totality. Secondly, the whole of God's salvation is in Christ and by Christ. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. He is made of God unto every believer wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Outside Him, apart from Him, and in any way putting anything with Him nullifies this. But He is made of God unto us wisdom. Now that means many things, but essentially it means this. In Christ, God makes Himself known to us. We've seen the glory of God in the face of Christ. He is the wisdom of God. He spoke in wisdom for us as wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 when He was set up from eternity as our covenant surety. He guides us by His Spirit in wisdom, but He is the wisdom of God unto us. He's given us the Spirit of wisdom, but He is wisdom so that we look in His face and find out who God is. We look in His face and find out the character of the triune God. We look in His face and see the glory of God in the forgiveness of sin, in the accomplishment of redemption. He is made of God unto us righteousness. Righteousness. Now, sometimes the Bible, like we do, uses the term righteousness in a relative sense. And we sometimes speak of righteous things and righteous deeds and righteous men. Sometimes we speak of the word holy in a relative sense. But strictly speaking, there is no such thing as a relative righteousness or a relative holiness. Either there is perfect righteousness or no righteousness. Either there is perfect holiness or no holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ is made of God unto us righteousness. I deliberately, purposefully, constantly, God help me to do it perseveringly, deny all personal righteousness before God Almighty. I've never had a righteous thought. Not one. I've never had a righteous emotion. Not one. Not before God. I might impress you pretty good, but not God. Not God. My only righteousness is Him whose name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. He's made of God unto me righteousness. Oh, I thank God for that. And He is made of God unto us sanctification. Sanctification. It is Christ alone who separates us from men. It is Christ alone who distinguishes us from other men. It is Christ alone who causes us to differ from others before God. Who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you've not received? Now, if you've received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? And He has made of God unto us redemption. Redemption. Deliverance. Jesus Christ delivers us from sin. He has delivered us. He is delivering us, and He shall deliver us. He is made of God unto us redemption. All right? These two things. Salvation is God's work. Number two, it's all in Christ. Number three, the whole of God's salvation, the reason why He does things this way, is that we might glory in Christ alone. You see, if our knowledge of God, our righteousness before God, our sanctification in the sight of God, or our redemption as the sons of God were in any measure, to any degree, or at any point determined by us or dependent upon us, then we would have reason to glory in ourselves. That makes sense. Why makes sense to folks who don't even know God? If salvation somewhere, it doesn't matter where, if salvation somewhere depends on you, if God is waiting for you to do something, it matters not how much or how little. If God is waiting for you to contribute something, it matters not how much or how little. If something must have the final touches added by you, then you have reason to glory before God. If the difference between you and men who are in hell is something you do, then God ought to pat you on the back. If the reason why you seek His glory is because of your will, then God ought to clap hands for you and bow before you. If the reason why you endeavor to promote His cause is because of something you do, then God ought to bow and scrape before you. Oh, no wonder that's the way churches preach Him all the time. No wonder that's the reason churches and men, preachers, grovel before men and cause men to feel good about themselves as if they've somehow done God a little service and honored God by their puny, puny, insignificant, nothing works. God is debtor to no man. Salvation, you see, is God's work. And if you get it, you'll glory in Him. You won't brag about what you did or want to do. You won't stand around and sing about how much you love Him. You sing about how much He loves you. You won't stand and talk about your works. You'll talk about His works. You won't have your heart stirred to joy and gladness before His throne as you talk about what you do for Him, but as you talk about what He's done for you. All the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. Salvation is God's work in its entirety. It is in Christ in its entirety. And it gives glory to God alone. In its entirety. In its entirety. Now let me remind you one more time. We must never, when we think about God's salvation, we must never limit our thoughts to our experiences. Don't ever think about salvation as just think about your experience of grace. Don't ever do that. That's not right. People, you know, they talk about, I went down to church house and I got saved. Or, I got saved. I accepted the Lord. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. That's right. You just didn't. God's people don't talk like that. You won't find that in the Bible. It's not found anywhere in this book. I got saved. God saved me. There's a huge difference. He found me. That's all the difference in the world. And this thing of salvation and my experiencing Him finding me, Him seeking me out, Him calling me by His grace is just my experience of it. But salvation includes everything that's involved. Now listen to me. Everything that's involved in bringing vile, hell-bent, hell-deserving sinners from the depths of degradation and sin and bondage and corruption and hell into heaven's everlasting glory. Everything. Everything. Goes all the way back from before the time when God made the world. And reaches all the way past the end of time when God shall make all things new. Salvation includes the whole thing. And it's all God's doing. Now let me give it to you in 10 words. I'll give you a sermon in 10 words, and I won't be long giving them to you. But I want you to see this. Number one, first word is election. Election. I'll just ask you to turn to one scripture with each of these. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Election. Oh, what a grand, grand, grand gospel term. Election. We were chosen in Christ unto salvation. Now, sometimes folks fuss and argue and fight about election, but really election is not important. That's not important. Christ is. And if you got Christ, you got election. And if you deny election, you deny Christ. The election isolated from Christ is insignificant. Election in Christ is vital. Look at what the apostle tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. Look at verse 14. He's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now this is God's election. Before the world was, He chose us to be saved. He chose to save us by the regenerating grace and power of His Spirit separating us from other men. And He chose to save us by the hearing of the gospel, by the belief of the truth. God has ordained the end and the means in His electing love. Now look at this next line. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining. What a fantastic word. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called us to the obtaining of the glory of Christ. Now if you've got a problem with that, you've got a problem. He's called us from everlasting. He's called us from everlasting. He's separated us from everlasting. He's chosen us to the obtaining of the glory of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, that we should obtain the glory of Christ. Our Lord said to His disciples, you've not chosen me. You wouldn't. You didn't. You couldn't. But I've chosen you. And you know, not one of them got upset with that. Not one of them. Not one of them. But I had my choice. Not one of the disciples. No, no, no. And I'm telling you something now. His disciples still don't get upset with it. God's people rejoice in electing love. They rejoice in it. Second word. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Predestination. Predestination. Boy, that's deep. No, it's not deep. That's not deep. Now that's, boy, you're getting in deep water now. No, this is not even a wading pool. Listen, I mean, this is easy. This is easy. Anybody here ever made any plans? You folks are making plans, aren't you? Planning to get married April 28th, I hear. Making plans. Well, boy, that's terrible. That's just horrible. How dare you make plans? How dare you arrange your schedule and arrange other things by your intentions? How dare you do that? Well, preacher, have you lost your mind? No, but this religious world has. God Almighty made plans before the world was for everything. And I'll tell you the difference between His plans and yours. He's God. That's the difference. I make plans, and it doesn't take much to throw them aside. You make plans, and it doesn't take much to turn us aside. God makes plans, it's done. He said, I declared the end from the beginning. And then I started doing it. I told you before the world was what I would do. I've written the book of my decrees, and now I'm doing it. What's going on? I'm fulfilling my plans. That's predestination. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Not to everybody. To those who love God. Who's that? Those who are the called. Well, how do they work together for good? According to His purpose. His purpose. His purpose. His purpose. His purpose. That's predestination. Well, what's His purpose? For whom He did foreknow, whom He did love from everlasting, and foreordain, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn, that Christ might have preeminence, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, here's the third word, redemption. We have redemption through His blood. Oh, redemption. What a glorious term. Turn to Ephesians 1. Verse 6. In love, the Lord God predestinated us. And here He did tells us what He predestinated us to. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Well, let's see if we can discover what that means. Now, if you will get you a concordance and go study the Greek language, and I've learned the Greek now, and I can tell you what the word means, and this is the detail. It has these nuances, and it means redemption. It means redemption. The forgiveness of sin. That's what it means. Lindsay was teaching us this morning about particular redemption. Well, obviously, either it's particular redemption, or it's no redemption, or it's redemption for everybody. One of those three. But whatever it is, it's the forgiveness of sins. If Christ died for you, if redemption's yours, you have forgiveness. And if you don't have forgiveness, you weren't redeemed. Is that difficult? No. You see, man's problem. The problem with your brother, your mother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter. Your problem with folks who despise the doctrines of grace is not that they despise the doctrines of grace. No, that's not the problem. They just hate God. That's the problem. It doesn't matter how religious they are. They just hate God. They don't know Him. You see, believers are men and women who have redemption. And they rejoice in it. Deliverance by a ransom price and by power exerted. That's what redemption is. You buy a slave out of the slave market, and you go down and take possession of it. That's a good picture of redemption. We were slaves, and the Lord Jesus came to the slave market and paid the price for us and took possession of us and gave us liberty. That's redemption. You go to the pawn shop and you retrieve what was lost. You do it by paying a price, by picking it up and carrying it out. That's redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came here and He restored that which He took not away. He retrieved that which was lost by the first Adam, and He brought us into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, forgiven. That's redemption. Redemption. All right, here's the fourth word, justification. Turn to Romans 3. Justification. What does that mean? I can't think of a better way to illustrate it. It means right at law. Now, some of you folks are old enough to remember when we used to do things with stencils and mimeograph machines. And you get things that were all jagged at the end here. Years ago, Shelby used to take and type the bulletin, and then she'd type it again, and she'd count out the spaces, draw a line, and type it a third time, and hope she didn't make any mistakes, and have to type it a fourth or fifth time. And she'd space out the distances between the characters so that every sentence came out even at the end. So that this side right here is exactly the same as this side right here. They call it justifying the right-hand margin. Now listen to me. This is what God Almighty in His Son Jesus Christ has done for Bill Riley and Don Fortner, if we're His. He has made us exactly equal to Himself in righteousness and in holiness. He has made us exactly equal to the demands of His holy law. Justified. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that... Who will lay in charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Look here in Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We missed the mark. We have never come close to keeping His law. Being justified freely, freely, without a cause, by His grace, but justified on the grounds of justice satisfied. Justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth in Scripture, in His decrees, in His Word, in the Gospel, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness. To declare God's righteousness. That's what the Gospel is all about. It's the declaration of God's righteousness. His righteousness for what? For the remission of sins. The remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. That God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Justified. God, through the sacrifice of His darling Son, has satisfied His own justice, fulfilled His own righteousness, honored His own law and magnified it, and now has fully punished the sins of His people in a substitute, so that in perfect consistency with His law and His justice, He declares, we're free. Justified. And then, forgiveness. Forgiveness. We looked at Ephesians 1:7. Let me show you a parallel passage in Colossians. Colossians 1. Redemption, justification, and forgiveness go hand in hand. Wherever you find one, you find the other. Wherever one's missing, the other's missing. It is impossible to have one without the other two. Redemption justification and forgiveness. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, the Holy Spirit says, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He later tells us in the book of 1 John, listen to it, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It has a perpetual cleansing power. He purged away our sins back yonder when He died for us at Calvary. He expunged our sins from the record books of heaven. And He continually cleanses our sins day by day. And we go before God and acknowledge the corruption of our hearts. He cleanses our sins, purges our consciences continually. If we confess our sin. If we confess our sin. You who are yet without Christ, that's your problem. That's it. I don't have any questions about that. That's the problem. You won't confess your sin. You won't do it. You won't do it. The last thing on this earth a man will do is confess his sin. Now he'll talk about his acts. Yeah. Boy, I did some bad things. Boy, when I was a boy, I was around her. Ah, she was a hellcat when she was growing up. She's better now. He'll talk about what they've done. But what you've done ain't the problem. That's right. What you've done is not the problem. The problem is what you are. Will you listen to me? This is what you are. Sin. Now you just take it just as low and as vile and as black and as hellish as you can take it. Rex Bartley, that's what you are. And that's what your pastor is. Sin. How dare you talk to me like that? I dare talk to you like that because I'm concerned about your soul. Sin. Sin. Now then, if we confess our sin, quit trying to hide from God. It ain't going to work. Don't do it. Just throw open the doors of this dark, corrupt dungeon called your heart and confess your sin. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I ain't never seen anything out there . Let me speak honestly. I have never seen anything out there like what I see in here. Never. Never. If we confess our sin, look at it. He is faithful and just. On the grounds of justice satisfied, the faithful God forgives our sins. Hold up. Sixth word is regeneration. Turn to John chapter 3. Regeneration is the new birth. It's having Christ formed in you by the irresistible power and grace of His Spirit. The Lord Jesus is giving an interview to this proud, self-righteous, arrogant, egotistical, academic, religious leader, this Pharisee, this theologian, this fellow, he was president of the most popular seminary, Nicodemus. He said, now, good master, we know. Wrong way to start off when you want an instruction. We know. And our Lord said, let's start where you need to start. You don't know anything. Our Lord said, you can't possibly know anything. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 3, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Don't ever do a rebel the disservice of giving him the honor of making him think he knows something about God. Don't ever do it. Don't argue religion with your co-workers at the office. Just tell them the truth and forget it. Don't argue religion with your family. Just tell them the truth and forget it. Don't argue the things of God with men. When you do, you raise them to a level they don't rightfully possess. You make them to dare presume they really do know God when you know they don't. Until you're born again, you can't see it. And that's probably the best way to put it. You go visit mom and dad, kids come home and you talk to them and you say, well, I just can't see that. Well, I don't expect you to unless God gives you life. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He has no knowledge. And Nicodemus, being the smart aleck he was, you know, when you're trapped, and you can't answer, one sure way to get out of it is try to ridicule, poke fun. And this is what he does, Nicodemus. Now this is a grown man. This fellow, he didn't escape from an asylum. This is a grown man, smart as a whip. He knew Greek, Latin, Hebrew, Aramaic, and everything else. He was smart as a whip. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now that's brilliant, isn't it? No, he'd just be a smart aleck. And the Lord Jesus answered him according to his folly. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, unless he's born naturally and born spiritually, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. It ain't ever going to change. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Our Lord didn't say, now, let me take you down the Romans Road and tell you how to be born again. He didn't say, now, listen to me and I'll give you 6 steps to being born again. He didn't say, now, I've got a good book. It's called How to Be Born Again. That's idiocy. No, you must be born again. And I'm telling you, you must be born again. Unless God Almighty reaches down from His lofty throne by the omnipotent arm of His sovereign grace and invades your heart and gives you life, you're going to hell. You must be born again. It doesn't matter what catechism you learned growing up. It doesn't matter how strict you were raised. It doesn't matter how godly your mama and daddy were. You must be born again. What is that? It's Christ in you. Christ in you. That's what the new birth is, Ron. Christ, the Son of God, takes up residence in your heart on the throne. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A little boy asked his daddy one time, said, Daddy, how big's Jesus? And he said, son, I don't know. I reckon about my size. Why do you ask? The little boy looked at him kind of puzzled. He said, well, if he were in me, wouldn't he stick out? And the father said, I expect he would. And if he's in you, he'll stick out. And if he's in me, he'll stick out. He'll stick out. Believers are men and women who've been made partakers of His nature. Boy, if that's the case, I don't know many believers. That's the case. That's the case. 7th word of sanctification. Christ is our sanctification. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Now the word sanctify or sanctification has various extended meanings. But the essential meaning of the word is to set apart. That's just basically what it means, to set apart. To set apart for holy purposes, yes. To set apart for God, yes. To set apart to make holy, yes. But essentially, the word means to set apart. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, by the obedience of Christ, fulfilling the will of God, we're told, by the which will, we are sanctified. Not we are sanctifying ourselves. If you sanctify yourself in the sense that you make yourself more holy and more acceptable to God by something you do, then you're your own Savior, and the Son of God will pat you on the back for letting you contribute to your work, to His work. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. Verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jude verse 1 tells us that we were set apart in Christ in divine election as the objects of God's grace. He called us out. I was thinking this morning about our daughter. You get to be 50, you do a lot of thinking about things past, don't you? I'm just thinking about her. I've heard fellas say, our son-in-law, I heard him say this. He said, my dad told me, and he was right. He said, son, I've given you one thing. I've given you a good name, and what you do with it is up to you. And I thought, oh, how I wish I could have said that to my daughter. But as far back in my family history as I know anything at all about, there wasn't a Fortner alive who had a good name. Not one. But God called me out of that corrupt house and said, He's mine. Before the world was. We were set apart by the blood of Christ from the rest of mankind in redemption. He bought us. Like Hosea went down to that auction block and bought Gomer. He bought us. He bought us. And we were set apart. Oh, set apart by His Spirit in sovereign regeneration when He called us to life and faith in Him. The Lord Jesus came to where we were and He called. And when He called, we believed. Eighth word is preservation. Preservation. Look at John chapter 10. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said, I'm confident of this. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until he gets done. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, how can you be sure of that? Because our Savior said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You folks don't believe once saved, always saved, do you? Why, sure I do if God does the saving. Just depends on who does the saving. Now it's up to you. No, I wouldn't believe in once saved, the second saved. Nothing's up to you. But salvation is God's work. You surely don't think God failed at something. You surely don't imagine that God's going to somehow have somebody interfere with what He's done. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. My Father which gave, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Jews got their hands full of stones and said, we'll kill you for talking like that.
kill you for that. Why? Because I'm God. My sheep can't die. Because I'm God. My sheep shall never perish.
The fellow said, they don't dare say no matter what. I heard a fellow say that recently. I thought I'd be able to go home and say, no matter what. No matter what.
No matter what. Not to his sheep. Not to his sheep. Wherever they fall, he'll go and fetch them again. Whatever their corruption, he'll bring them and cleanse them again. And then there is this thing called resurrection. When Christ comes again, he's going to raise us from the dead. And after that, glory. Then shall I be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's salvation. That's Christ. May God make him yours. Amen.